Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama! Ha ha! From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Oh, there goes the short week. It was magnificent.
It was really nice.
Oh, welcome back to LA Catholic Morning on this Monday morning. Todd Sylvester is there. I'm Ellen Taylor, Mike Romano, and Rip Repol over
I'm
there.
I'm still full.
Yeah. Oh, that's the beauty of the four-day weekend. Spread your eating out.
I didn't spread it out very well.
You just went all in.
I just went all in.
Same here.
I was committed. I was committed, Alan.
Okay.
I had a goal.
All in.
Yes.
I forgot to ask you, what was your favorite dish for the...
Not really a dish. My favorite was the dessert. I made the tiramisu.
Ooh,
oh, man. Did you save
nice.
Any?
Yeah, right.
You know the rule here, Todd. If you make
Get
a cake,
out.
You gotta
make
bring it in.
No, you have no idea. It's like
the
locusts
in the cake.
Come in.
All right, well, make it for Christmas for us.
Okay. You got it.
Ooh,
you got, I'll make two pans at Christmas.
Oh, sweet.
Very
love you.
Nice.
Love you.
Well, also the beginning of Advent. So there's that.
There's the at.
So hope everyone is going to find a way maybe to just kind of do something a little extra.
In these 29 days.
29. There we
well,
go.
Well, now we're 27, I guess, because it's Monday.
Yes, and we're going to talk about Advent calendars in a second. I put mine up on the wall, so I'm ready to go.
Coolio.
Yeah.
Did you open it up and get a piece of candy today?
No, I didn't. I didn't have one with candy. Oh man.
You're missing out.
Slacking.
All right, we got to get one for
the office
here.
Yeah, Mike.
Who would fight over it though?
Candy every day. So we'll open the day in prayer. In the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Keep us alert, we pray, O Lord our God, as we await the advent of Christ your Son, so that when he comes and knocks, he may find us watchful in prayer and exultant in praise, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We thank our sponsor, Spectrum Collision, serving Mobile for over 40 years. Spectrum provides mechanic and collision repair, tires, 24-hour towing, and more. Located on Airport Boulevard, call Spectrum at 251-342-0005 or visit speakhole.com.
Headlines for Monday, November 28th. Pope Francis spoke out against violence in the Holy Land after one teenager died in a blast in Jerusalem and another teenager died in armed clashes in Palestine last week. Violence kills the future, shattering the lives of the young and weakening hopes for peace. The Vatican said on Saturday that China had violated its terms on the appointment of Catholic bishops. The church took issue with the appointment of a bishop to a diocese which has not been officially recognized. The U.S. soccer team showed support for Iranian protesters by removing the emblem of the Islamic Republic from a graphic ahead of its game against Iran in the World Cup group stage. SpaceX's 26th resupply mission for NASA docked successfully at the International Space Station on Sunday morning, a day after liftoff aboard the Falcon 9 rocket from the Kennedy Space Station in Florida. The Taliban fired back at the United Nations on Saturday after the UN Human Rights Office criticized Afghanistan's first public flogging in decades. Ukrainian President Vladimir Zelensky on Saturday announced the Grain from Ukraine initiative, which seeks to facilitate delivery of grain to nations facing food insecurity. And a library in Texas said employees recently found something unexpected in the Dropbox.
What?
A Beatles cassette tape that had been checked out 44 years earlier. Because they're I have nothing to play this on anymore. I'll give it back to the library.
I thought they had a guilty conscience and were
returning
it.
Possibly.
Okay.
44 years. And then what's the library supposed to do with it? Send it to a museum?
I don't know. Put it back on the shelf.
Yeah. That could happen.
With us on the line, we have Francesca Fenton. She is a social media manager for Catholic News Agency. And speaking of Advent calendars, she's checked some out. So she's got the lowdown on the Advent calendar and where it came from and what to look for when you get one. Francesca, welcome.
Hi. Hi, good morning. Thank you so much for having me.
Oh, good morning. So I was reading the article, and you can see the article in CatholicNewsAgency.com. I guess I never knew that the Lutherans started actually the Advent calendar.
Yeah, you know, I didn't know that either until writing the article, doing some research on it. But yeah, it was first used by German Lutherans in the 19th and 20th centuries, and then it started spreading to other Christian denominations. Gerhard Lange is credited with creating the first printed Advent calendar in the early 1900s. However, his company was then forced to close during World War II. And so then, obviously, there weren't really any Advent calendars being produced during that time. Then in the 40s, again, his competition, Richard Stelmer, started mass production of Advent calendars. Then it was like in the 50s or 60s, Cadbury came out with the first one with like chocolates in it. And so then they just started coming back up. And you can actually still buy a Stelmer's Advent calendar to this day. So they are still in production.
Wow. What was the original purpose of the Advent calendar, Francesca?
You know, it's always been faith-based, you know, to count down to the coming of Christ, you know, to the birth of Jesus. Mm-hmm. So it's always had that background. And it just, it started in different ways. You know, it used to be just like a, they would write it like on a chalkboard, like each day, and just open up the box, like a little box or flap or whatever it was. But it's always been around this time of year, you know, for the Advent season to count down for what we're all waiting for, you know, Jesus's birth.
Now, I saw in the article, which I hadn't thought about, is that they begin on December 1st and end on Christmas Day. But sometimes our Advent season doesn't quite measure up to those same days. So is there a specific like, Catholic Advent calendar versus just one that's 1 through 24?
There are some that will start on the first day of Advent. So, like, technically, you know, would have started already. But most of them, at least, it's harder to find those. I was trying to find any that started like that, and it's actually pretty hard to find some that actually start on the first day of Advent. Most of them do start on the first day, and it's, you know, I think it's more, it's become very secular, obviously, of, you know, oh, the 25 days of Christmas, and that's what everybody thinks, so 1 to 25. But technically, there are some Advent calendars that do start earlier. One that I mentioned, but it's not technically an Advent calendar, but it is an Advent sort of meditation, is what the Hollow app is doing this year, and they start today, so it's the closest I could find to it starting on the first day of Advent.
What do you think inspired the whole chocolate thing? Because with my kids, Francesca, they get really particular too, because there are quote unquote the cheaper chocolate Advent calendars out there, like the no-name brand ones. And then my wife found these really high-end. When I got that credit card bill, I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, I'm buying Advent calendars. Be quiet.
You know, I don't know what could have started the whole love of chocolate in the Advent calendars. Maybe to just give something, some people something to look forward to. You know, you go open each little door and, oh, there's the piece of chocolate. Like I said, the first one was made by Cadbury, which I actually do like Cadbury chocolate. Those are pretty good.
There you go.
But, you know, I don't know. And nowadays, you can find an Advent calendar on just about anything. I mean, there's makeup for women. Last year, I'll admit, I got one for my cat. So there were, like, little cat toys for each day of Advent.
Oh, so, I didn't know
you
that.
You know, there's...
You haven't even got an Advent calendar for Max yet, Ellen?
No. See, now my dog's going to want one of those, Francesca.
Now, have you seen...
They have one at Costco.
Have you seen the reusable ones with the little drawers in them, Francesca?
Yes, actually, I have one like that. So I mentioned, actually, funny, that one in my article, too. The Precious Moments calendar is like a little wooden... And it has the wooden little boxes, and in each day it has a little figurine. And, you know, it's like a little shepherd or like a little lamb and then like a little Holy Family. It's super cute. And then on the top of like the wooden box where all the little other wooden boxes are, there's a little manger. So you put, like, each day you put one of the little figurines up in the manger to, you know, set the scene. And what I really love about it is that it has a little booklet that each day as you pull a little figurine out, it has part of the nativity story. So then, you know, it brings that faith-based aspect back into it, because it's so easy to get caught up in, like, the secular worldliness of Christmas and Advent. So I love that part. So my husband and I do it together, and it's definitely, I would say, for kids, and we're expecting our first. So we are excited to use it. Thank you. We are excited to use it next Christmas with our baby girl, because she'll be here by then. Oh. So it's super cute.
See, Todd, Angel could have done that too. You know, got the reusable one and just put the chocolate in it every year.
No, she did.
Oh, okay.
She did.
Okay, just checking.
But that's what I'm talking about.
I bought the cheap one with the flap.
They're all over the place. Like, even one of our listeners is saying that there's one where it's a wine calendar.
Yes, I've seen that one too.
That's amazing. I do like how when you're doing the boxes, how you turn them around, and then there's a nice picture of the nativity, right, Francesca?
Yes, there are some like that. Mm-hmm. Those are beautiful.
Okay, now this listener is mentioning that there are hot sauce ones and beer ones. Wow.
Oh, wow. I think they're kind of getting...
I mean,
you know which one I want. The hot sauce.
I know.
Ellen.
There are too many. Too many. Mm-hmm.
So you also mentioned in the article that Hollow, which has an app that is doing like a Advent theme on it every day as well, too. So for those people that don't want to actually physically or, you know, haven't gotten physically an Advent, they can do something online, right?
Yeah. So the Hollow app, I'm sure most people know, is, you know, a listening app, and they have meditations and prayers and songs on there. And so this year they always tend to do like a challenge. You know, for Lent they did one, and now for Advent they're doing one. So it's called #Pray25, and it's being led by Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus in The Chosen. And some of his castmates are also joining. I believe there's about 6 of the castmates joining him. And each day they'll be reading, you know, part of scripture, meditating, praying, and people are just encouraged to participate. And it's a really easy way to, you know, listen maybe while you're driving to work, or just listen while you're walking the dog. You know, they're usually very short little audios, and they're great. I did the Lent one, so I'm sure the Advent one will be just as good. And it's just a great way to bring that faith again aspect back into it, because it is so easy to just get caught up in, oh, well, I've got a Christmas party this weekend, and I'm Christmas shopping today, tomorrow, and the next day. And, you know, you can forget about what's the actual reason for this time of year. And so it's a great, easy way for people to just, get on their phones, since we're always on our phones anyway, and listen to something that will help you grow in your faith, hopefully. So that one is a great way. And then there are some other ones that I mentioned too in my article for like adults who are looking for more of that like prayerful, reflective, like reading scripture kind of thing. The Good Catholic is doing one where it has weekly meditations, and it's being led by Father Matthew Kauss. And there's like videos that go with each week, and it's a daily like prayer and reading, and then you reflect. Ascension does something similar with their Rejoice series, and those are always really great. So those are, you know, some good options if you're not, you know, you don't want to just open an Advent calendar. These are still Advent, you know, activities that you can take part in that really help grow in your faith. I have done several of them myself, and I always love them.
Talk to us about the Loyola Press one that you can just print out.
Yeah, that one is for kids, and I think it's great. When I found it, I was like, this is such a nice idea. It's a printable, it's just like a PDF, so you can just print it out. And yeah, the calendar encourages children to perform, you know, an act of kindness each day during Advent. So it has things written on there like, I will be a peacemaker today in school and at home, or I will be grateful and thank God today for all the food I have on my table. I will speak kindly to all that I meet today. So it was like, oh, I will do something good, nice for my mom. You know, stuff like that, that's really nice. That's like a nice reminder for kids to get involved and, you know, participate in the season and, you know, just do an act of kindness each day, because it is, you know, the most beautiful time of the year.
Yeah.
And so it was a great, and it's so easy just to print it out. It was just one sheet. So that's a great way to get the little ones, or maybe not too little, but, you know, that they understand enough of what each box says. But, yeah, a great way to get kids involved and encourage them to do nice things.
That reminds me of years ago when we would first set up our manger set. We would have a little bundle of hay next to the manger. And if you performed an act of kindness, you know, kind of outside of the norm, quote unquote,
expected.
Right.
Yeah.
Then you could go over and put a little hay in the manger to prepare for Christ, you know, for Christmas morning. Well, let me tell you. Yeah, Francesca, it sounds cute.
Yeah,
some years, poor Jesus didn't have a lot to sleep on. He did not have a lot to sleep. And then other years, you're like, okay, there's no room for Jesus.
Yeah, because the hay's in there.
Yeah, because there's so much hay. Because sometimes you have to kind of question, somebody else maybe needs to judge this act of kindness. Does that make sense, Francesca?
That does. That does make sense.
It sounds too like, Francesca, that this Advent calendar or the is more than just for Catholics. Sometimes we think Advent, it's a very liturgical season in our Catholic Church. But it's a good reminder for all Christians of all denominations that we prepare and we wait for our Savior, and that it is kind of this joyous penitential season, maybe not practiced liturgically like in the Catholic faith, but it is still there and is alive in simple things like this Advent calendar.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, it's true. All Christian denominations are, you know, celebrating the same thing in different ways, but we're all waiting for Jesus' birth. Yeah, we're all preparing. You know, it's such a hope-filled and joyous season. So, of course, yeah, an Advent calendar can be for anyone, really. There are so many, you know, that you're just reading scripture, and all of the nativity stories are all the same for us all. So, yeah, it is a beautiful way to just be immersed in that true reason for what we're celebrating during this time of year, and anybody can do it. I mean, even the Hall app, I would say anyone can listen to that and appreciate the meditations, the prayers, and reflect on, you know, the scriptures that are being read. So, yeah, for sure. I would completely agree.
I think we do forget, though, that even a liturgical season has a purpose. I mean, the whole point is that when Christmas comes, we are greater prepared to rejoice, to have a greater gratitude for the gift of the incarnation, and that we're supposed to be holier at the end of this season than we are today.
Mm-hmm.
And I think if we're that intentional, then something really great will happen. Right, Francesca?
Oh, yeah, I completely agree. Like I was briefly mentioned, you know, it is so easy to get caught up in all the secular world of, you know, let's just do all this Christmas stuff and you forget. And so it's important to take those 10 minutes each day to just be like, okay, what am I actually, like, where's Jesus in my life? What am I doing to prepare for him? All those things it's extremely important because we are waiting for his coming. So it's the most important part of, you know, not just buying presents, but being in his presence.
Mm-hmm.
Beautiful.
See, Todd, it's more than just the chocolate you're getting in the box.
Indeed. Okay. I won't fight over my kids.
If you want to check out all the links, Francesca has them in her article at CatholicNewsAgency.com. Francesca Fenton, thanks for joining us today.
Thanks, Francesca.
Thank you so much for having me.
All right. You have a great Advent.
We're right in the middle of it. Here we go.
I think we're at the beginning of it.
Okay, we're right at the beginning of it. Let's go. Let's
Mike Aquiline is going to join the show next. We're going to talk about early church fathers and what they said on Advent next. So stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart.
See, now I'm caught in a conundrum.
Why?
Because I love listening to that music, but Mike Aquilina is on the line.
Okay,
so I want to talk to him.
Stop.
I know. Yeah. Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Todd Sylvester with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great producing like a boss over there. Mm-hmm. Ripster doing his thing. On the line, regular guest Mike Aquilina. You can connect with him at fathersofthechurch.com. Good morning, Mike.
Morning.
Good morning.
Thanks so much for joining us.
Mm-hmm. So thanks for having me.
So let's jump right out of the gate here. Your newest book, Villains of the Early Church and How They Make Us Better Christians.
Yes, sir.
I was intrigued by the title. I'm reading it to Todd. I'm like, well, we had Judas, but who did we have after that?
Well, there are a whole lot of people, you know, who are seen as enemies of the church during their lifetime. I mean, it's not that the church is out looking for enemies, mm-hmm. but sometimes people do want to eradicate Christianity, and they come after us. So, I mean, we have Nero, for example, in the very first generation, and Nero initiates the empire-wide persecution. He at least gets that momentum going, you know, and it lasts for centuries afterwards. Wow. So Nero is one. The persecutors are, and Diocletian later on, the emperor is another one because they set loose these terrible persecutions. They're responsible for the death of so many Christians, but also the heretics. So there are the threats from outside, and then there are these threats from inside the church. These heretics who try to erode the faith of good Christians, you know, who deceive them. And who will not accept the discipline of the church. So, yeah, there are many reasons we can look at certain people and consider them to be villains of the church, not only in ancient times but even in our own day.
So the new book by Mike Aquilina makes a great stocking stuffer.
Oh yeah, we're just looking at the
villains
picture.
Of the early church. Merry Christmas. Although, for
and
those
I did
of
try it, to capture. I did try to capture that the humor of it too, because obviously, you know, when I use the term villains, I'm kind of evoking the guy from the silent movies who's twirling his mustache, right?
Yeah.
He's got the big black top hat. So
nice.
So I was trying to evoke that, and there are some of the chapters that I think are some of the funniest things I've written. So.
Wow. Mm-hmm. Wow. Okay. Now I'm even more intrigued.
Yeah. Maybe you'll get that in your stocking, Tom.
All right.
Pull it out.
I was going to say, for those Catholic geeks like us, you know, we love this kind of stuff.
Oh, yeah. You would be reading that.
There's never it's never out of season. Let's put it that way. Mm. But since we are in the Advent season and you mm-hmm. are our go-to on the fathers of the church, what did the early church fathers write about Advent?
Well, you know, the term itself wasn't there. I mean, what we can say about the early church is that there was a tendency to keep the feasts, right? And then there was a tendency to observe a period of preparation for the feasts. And this wasn't new with Christianity. It was the way of biblical religion. That in the Bible we see that Israel would celebrate certain feasts of the Lord's great acts in history, but there would always be a period of preparation beforehand because you have to get your act together, you know, you have to focus your attention and you have to put behind you the things of this world. So there was usually a period of preparation that included some ascetical practices like fasting or vigils or something of the sort. The church observed this before Easter, obviously, in what eventually became our 40 days of Lent. But there were also periods of preparation for Christmas. And in the 4th century, we find these becoming more defined so that we have something like what we today call Advent emerging in the countries that we now know as Spain and France. The church there observed a couple weeks of preparation, a season of preparation that was then followed by a season of preparation for Epiphany. So there was a whole lot of preparing going on because these feasts that we celebrate in our wintertime are just wonderful feasts and very important in the life of the church.
Is there a reason they started over in the European parts of Christianity as opposed to the other parts of the world first?
Well, it was in Rome that the feast of Christmas really got a big push. push. You know, it was in the 4th century in Rome that that Christmas began to be celebrated with gusto. And there are a lot of reasons for that. You know, finally, after two and a half centuries of persecution, the faith was legal. And so a lot of things were coming out from underground. And this was one of them, that the celebration of the Lord's birth. But also, at this time, there was a heresy threatening the life of the church. And it was a heresy that that wanted to take the attention of Christians off the birth of Jesus and the young life of Jesus. It was a heresy that said, well, you know what, his humanity is not important, and what's really important is his divinity, and there were many variations on it. But in Rome, the church really put the emphasis on Jesus' humanity, on his childhood, on the fullness of divinity that entered the womb of the Virgin Mary during her pregnancy. And so there was a reason to celebrate this. There was a reason to celebrate Christmas with gusto in order to emphasize the doctrine. But also there was a reason to prepare for Christian and remember those months of gestation, the months of Mary's pregnancy, when our Lord was already here, the Word was made flesh and already dwelling among us.
When they talked about this preparation, Mike, were they specific? Because I've often heard that it used to be that Advent was more similar to Lent, and now it doesn't seem that way anymore. Does that make sense?
Well, yeah. But, you know, as a matter of fact, in the Eastern churches, the period of preparation for Easter is called Great Lent, because they distinguish it from the Little Lent that we celebrate in the winter to prepare for Christmas. So there is a penitential aspect, or, you know, there's a penitential character to Advent. It's a little bit different, though. Our sense of expectation is different, and this is where the liturgy really comes in, because the sense of the season, the spirit of the season, the feeling of the season is really driven by the readings that we get at Mass. So if you're going to Mass on Sunday, and you should be going to Mass on Sunday, you're going to hear those readings of expectation that represent all those centuries, the millennia that humanity was waiting in darkness, or this seeming dim light, for the arrival of a Savior, of the Messiah. So so the readings really drive the spirit, the sense of the season. And that was true in the ancient church as well. But yes, the penitential aspect is there. It's not as emphasized in Advent as it is in Lent.
Yeah, because you don't hear anyone saying, what are you giving up for Advent?
No.
Although people do take on projects for Advent, you know. And I've heard a lot of people put it this way. You know, the devout people I know will talk about what they're going to give Jesus for Christmas. Ooh. And so they'll concentrate on a virtue, you know, that kind of thing. And we used to do this with the kids, actually, when they were very small. We would write virtues on pieces of paper and then mix them up, you know, and you'd pick one out, and you would concentrate on that during Advent. You know, you would try to grow in that particular virtue so that you could give that to Jesus for Christmas.
That's beautiful.
You know, our last segment, we were talking about Advent calendars. And so, Todd, I don't know, in the ancient world, did they have the little box that you opened and you got the chocolate out of? Is that something that happened back then, Mike?
Since chocolate wasn't in Europe yet.
Yeah. Archaeologists are still waiting to find that candy.
That's funny. And it's as these Advent traditions grew, because a lot of times when we think of Advent and Christmas season, they're very particular to certain countries, certain customs and things like that. Right. Did they rise out of this ancient church, or are they more like regional? Because you think of putting the candies and shoes, the Dutch and Father Christmas and stuff like that.
Right.
When did they all start to develop, and did they rise from this Advent season, or is that more of Christmas related?
Well, I think that every season develops according to a particular culture, and every people makes the gospel his own. So we do see Advent emerging with a particular character in Spain and in France, but then we see it kind of spreading to other places like Milan in northern Italy, to the Gothic countries and so on, so that there are so many different ways of celebrating it by the year 600. So we're talking about a couple hundred years there, and it had developed in all of these different ways, so much so that Pope Gregory the Great, Gregory the First, around the year 600, took steps to make it uniform and to impose a certain discipline on Advent in the universal church. So yeah, we do see things developing, and we do see efforts in the church, in the universal church, to bring us all into line, even though there are always going to be local variations. At least we're all celebrating the same seasons on the same days.
I remember having a conversation with a bunch of theology geeks also, and many of them were like, oh, I wish I was there in the first century. I'm like, I'm glad I'm not there in the first century. I want all this stuff to be worked out. I like having kind of a liturgical calendar. I like having the ordo. Does that make sense, Mike?
Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. You know, that all of the development is a gift. And there will be more development as time goes on. Advent has developed so much. You know, during the Middle Ages, there was a 9-day period leading up to Christmas to represent the 9 months of Mary's pregnancy. In every age, the church is keenly paying attention to the devotion of the people and the needs of the people, trying to match these two things up to get Christians to grow in their faith and grow in their understanding of the faith and what it demands.
So in your
those demands change from age to age.
Right. And in your extensive readings, because you've read 1,000 times more than me, what do you see that some of the church fathers and the saints are recommending for us during this time of Advent?
Oh, it's always hope. It's always hope. And you think about it, you know, the fathers lived in a time of persecution. The early fathers were dealing with the illegality of what they were doing when they celebrated Mass, when they ministered to their people. And so they're saying, you know, don't focus on all those terrible things that we're dealing with. Focus on the hope. You know, we know that there's a happy ending to this story. You know, just be faithful. You know, that's what God asks of us. So there is that note of hope that's universal in the preparation for Christmas. And there's a certain joy related to the season, too. So these are the things that we find in the fathers. Even when persecution went away, things were still hard. You know, there was a lot of division in the church in that first century above ground, so to speak. There were many divisions. There were heresies ripping Christians apart and at the parish level and at the universal level. And then in the next century, you have the problem of barbarians invading all the Roman lands and visiting those lands with violence. Wow. So this was, there were always troubles for every age, and the church had to face these. Individual Christians had to face these. But what Advent does, what Christmas does, is it gives us, it retrains our focus so that we're looking forward, as the prophets did, certain that our Redeemer lives and that we will be redeemed and that good things are coming for us.
I think that's a reminder for us today, because people will lament everything going on in the world, and this is the worst time ever, and yes, all of these things, yes, as we sit in our comfy homes and get mad on our cell phones. But
yes.
There truly was persecution. Yes. So we don't have that. We do have that in some parts of the world, so I think we have to pray. So it's a reminder to us that the church, through the highs and lows of good Advents or Advents that were, full of famine or war or something like that, the hope still is there on Christmas Day.
That's right. There will always be reasons for fear. There will always be reasons for anger and the desire for justice. And these are always going to be there. What this helps us do is keep them in perspective, to remember that our Redeemer lives and that there is a happy ending to this story, not only for the world in general, but for me in particular.
Yeah. And not to get caught up in the pettiness of it. Like, again, a couple of my really staunchly Catholic friends are upset that right now, everywhere where you go, it's Christmas carols, because You know, I was with a couple of guys, and we walk into a store, and they're like, it's Advent. They shouldn't have all this stuff. I'm like, okay. You know, if you want to try to fight that, go right ahead. I think that's a losing battle, and it's going to be so exhausting, and you're not really helping, because I walk in, and I'm like, all right, joy to the world.
Yeah.
Like, that, to me, it lifts spirits. I like that during this time of year, Mike, it's not creepy. No one will call the police if you bring cookies to your neighbors. Mm-hmm. You know, you can do that. You can do
that. That's right.
Does that make sense?
That's right. Mm-hmm. Right, absolutely. You know, people, and I just love it. I love everything about it. Now, people moan about the commercialization and the trivialization of Christmas, but I'm okay with it. You know, when you think about how Jesus is forgotten in the public square and neglected and ignored by the culture for much of the rest of the year, you know, I'll take this, because people cannot escape his name. There it is. You know, in the names of all the sales, it's the Christ's Mass, right? So his name is everywhere. You know, we're all singing about him, and he's dominating the airwaves. You know, I'm okay with this. You know, this is evidence that he is unforgettable. As much as the culture would like to forget him, certain elements in the culture would like to forget him, they just can't. They can't go forward without him, because Christmas initiated a revolution that we're still benefiting from today.
Yeah, if you don't mind, I'm going to drop your name now. The next time these guys start fussing at me, I'll be like, Mike Aquilina agrees with me.
Oh, yeah. I've written a lot about this, because it's something I feel very strongly about. I really am okay with all of this. That doesn't mean that I enjoy every cheap commercialization of Christmas, but you know, I'm okay with it.
Right.
Yeah.
Yeah. I agree.
Yeah.
I agree.
We got to let Christ into the world in whatever sneaky manner we can.
Amen.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yeah.
Because that's where we're at.
It's funny. Sometimes we'll go to these museums and we'll see these little tchotchkes and trinkets from the 4th century, you know, and we'll just marvel at them, because they were made so long ago, you know. Well, these are the little tchotchkes and trinkets that people are going to be finding 1,600 years from now.
Wow.
You know, all of the things, these plastic things that we made for Christmas in the year 2022.
Oh, Mike Ackley, you know, always good to talk to you. I'm going to get Todd, Villains of the Early Church.
Nice.
He's going to love that.
I will. Thanks, Mike.
Okay, take care and have a blessed Advent.
You too.
Nice.
Oh, he's so knowledgeable. Rob Artigo is going to join us. He's our West Coast correspondent, if we have one here. Got him on the line. We're going to talk about what's going on in California. It's very interesting. Stay with us on LA Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. Ellen Taylor with Todd Sylvester here. On the line, we have Rob Artigo. He lives out in California. And he sends us.
Do we pray for him?
Yeah, we do. He's a great guy, but he battles some issues out there. So, Rob, you've actually had some pieces of good news along with some of the really horrible news. So why don't you dive in and kind of give it perspective.
There's like 22 million registered voters in California. It's about how many ballots went out. At this point, even this long after the election, there's only about, I think there's about 3% of the votes that still have been counted. But the turnout hasn't been particularly eye-popping. I think the results that are most interesting are, for one, the county or the area that I'm in for my state Senate seat was held for many years by a Republican. And this year, when we voted, we only had a choice between two Democrats, because in the primary election, what they did was they took the two people who had the largest percentage of the vote, and the two Democrats split their votes, and the Republican field, which was much larger, piecemealed out the rest of the numbers. So you ended up with two Democrats that were running. Which is mind-boggling. So if you ever get a choice, a chance to vote on this possibility of changing the election so that you just take the two people with the two highest percentages. Make sure you don't vote for that.
No, I didn't.
Even if it seemed like it's going to benefit you, it's not going to benefit you.
I didn't realize California had gone. It's called ranked choice voting, and it's been pretty much a disaster. Even though it had promises of utopia when it was sold to the people.
Oh, it's utopia for if you are a nut.
Is that the law now in all the California elections? I didn't realize it had passed there.
Well, the ranked choice specifically, like they do in Alameda County, is where you choose three candidates on the ballot. In this case, what they do is for the statewide is they take the two people with the highest percentages of the vote. So if I got 21% and the next person got 18% and then everybody else got 16 and below, then the two people, no matter what the party, those people will be on the ballot. That happened in several races in California. I think one of the biggest things that occurred here statewide was this thing, and what ought to concern a lot of people in Catholic faith and those people who are who identify themselves as being pro-life, and even if they will say that abortion in some circumstances is necessary, most people don't think that abortion all the way up until birth is a good idea. In California, 66.9% of the vote right now, with 97% reporting, they say that should be a constitutional amendment. The state legislature had already approved it, and they only needed 50% plus one in California to pass it and make it a constitutional amendment in the state constitution to protect abortion and contraceptive use. So it's law here all the way up until birth. And that was stunning to me and several of our friends, several of my friends who I spoke to throughout the day. We were just shocked that the numbers were that big.
Well, I wasn't necessarily shocked because I talked to some friends of mine in California, and they said they didn't give them another option. You know, if there was one in there that said instead of that one, now let's vote on one. Right.
Yeah.
And they said there was no other option. Right, Rob?
Yeah, absolutely correct. And like I said, the legislature had already passed it, so they'd already laid the groundwork. So they got everybody worked up. And the idea was that because Roe v. Wade was overturned, that California somehow needed to do something to codify something, you know, some version of what they claimed was a Roe v. Wade kind of protection into the state legislature. And then, yeah, they did not have another option. I think you're right. I think if people actually knew what they were voting for, the percentages would have been lower, because I don't think most people in California would say, third trimester or the ninth month, abortion is okay. I just don't think they would say that.
Right. And I just get caught up in the wordings of it, because now they're calling your state an abortion sanctuary state. And as an etymologist, it just drives me crazy, because the word sanctuary comes from sanctus, meaning holy. I'm like, y'all, you are, that's an oxymoron to the nth degree. It's just crazy, Rob.
Yeah. Who's providing sanctuary for the unborn? Nobody. And at least, you know, here in California, it's like they're saying, hey, look, because the law is the law, there's no sanctuary for the unborn. You can't come here and say my rights are protected. I guess you can't say that if you're a baby, but, you know, you guys know what I mean. Yeah.
So it seems like California's gone just pushing the edges of all that, you know, maybe some people, especially in the South here, we would find offensive in our culture. There were some good spots, though, and that kind of came from the Central Valley area. A lot more conservatives seem to be getting elected. Many are saying that California Republicans saved the Congress, because by electing them, they were the ones that pushed it over, so it's going to go back to a Republican majority rather than Democrats. So there are some slivers of hope, right, Rob?
There were, like you said, there were the margin for the Republicans' control of Congress, or the House of Representatives, was very slim, and they needed every seat that they got in order to get the majority to hit 218. And we had a race here in the Central Valley where we were pretty certain that a medical doctor, his name's Kermit, was going to beat this this Republican challenger, and it just they just recently called it for the Republican. So that was shocking. But they had that in several races up and down the state where you saw, and like you said, there were people that that looked at the seats that turned in California and thought, wow, without these California seats that in some cases were flipped or at least went against the grain of the you know the state's full electorate, you know, the turnout could have been a lot different if people had gone for the Democrats in those districts, but it looks like they managed to pull, the lever for the Republicans, at least locally, even if they were voting for Democrats in other races. I don't know if that's the truth. You know, a lot of this seems to me, when I look at the results, it looks like people voted pretty consistently on the, along the party line. Right. They probably, in many cases, went just straight ticket, all Democrat, all Republican. And because the numbers are so close, if you have the governor winning by, you have 56% to 45%, over his Republican challenger, a lot of the races in the statewide were 55 or 54 mm-hmm. to 45. Mm-hmm. You know, that's pretty telling right there.
And excuse me for, you know, questioning this kind of stuff. And I don't want to, you know, add insult to it, but why is it taking so long to count votes, Rob? It's 2022. What is the problem?
I wonder that myself, because when I was growing up, when I first started voting when I was 18 in California, it seemed like we got results pretty much right away. And all we used were cards that punched holes in them.
Right.
I mean, we never even mentioned hanging chads until the year 2000 or something in Florida. But I don't remember having any problems voting with a card, going to the booth and voting with a card. But now they have votes. Many thousands of votes. I mean, figure this is a very large state, so you have several million votes. Even if half of those 22 million turned out, which I don't think it's going to be 50%, but if let's say it's 11 million votes you have to count. That's a lot of votes to count, even if they're doing it district by district, which they should be. So a lot of the ballots came in, they were mailed on the day of the election. So you have to wait till all those ballots come in. And then there's a bunch of different things you have to do to count the votes. They call them safeguards. I don't know how safe they are, but you have to check and make sure they didn't vote in more than once. You have to check their signature against a record of their signature in the past and determine whether or not the ballot is legit. So it's not like going, you know, one vote, two vote, three vote. They're doing some checking on those mail-in ballots, which I hope is a good thing, but it sure takes a long time, and I think we get really tired of it, you know, counting these votes for so many weeks afterwards.
Okay. I think we're all just over these long, drawn-out counting procedures. I do think we need to find a better way. I don't know what that is, because there seems to be a lot of disagreement about that. Rob, I got to ask you about the mood of the people there, because this vote on abortion seems to say California's still going off the rails. You see glimmers of hope. Is there any pushback, against it? You see it in some other areas, not only around the country, but around the world, where the reach goes too far and the people start to push back and say, no, we don't want that. But I never feel like California's getting there. Is there any signs of hope of that?
I would have thought that this constitutional amendment protecting the right to abortion up to birth would have been one of those moments, one of those watershed moments, because I couldn't imagine so many people in California. There's a lot of people here who have Hispanic ancestry. Many of them are, you know, first and second generation immigrants from Mexico. And a lot of those people are Catholics. I don't know where you get from, I was born, at least baptized a Catholic, you know, raised even lukewarm Catholic, where you get to the fact that, hey, look, I'm going to go in there and I'm going to pull this lever for abortion up until birth. I don't know how you get there. So I wonder, and in California, they have legislatures that they keep electing back to Sacramento to make a lot of big decisions. What are they doing? Decriminalizing everything from jaywalking to drugs and letting people do pretty much whatever they want? I don't know. Life is no way to run a state, and no. California's getting there.
Oh. Well, we'll continue to pray for you, Rob, and the good people of California that something changes soon.
Thanks, Rob.
So much.
Rob Artico.
Take care.
It's always good. Give us a realistic point and make us thankful to live in Alabama. We thank our sponsor, our local Catholic schools. They helped us in our fall pledge drive, and Catholic schools can provide Catholic faith with academic excellence. To visit a Catholic school or find more information, go to mobartschools.org. Mike, who do we have tomorrow?
Yes, tomorrow, Father Pat Driscoll explains why Catholics can't scatter ashes. Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell shares her article, The Road of Merciful Love. And we'll talk with Rob Kazmark of Spirit Juice Studios and their new children's show on YouTube.
Here we are at the beginning of Advent. Let's take this time and grow closer to our Lord so that when we celebrate his birth, it will really be a life-changing event for us. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless you all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.